However, when I get this, I just feel like it's the end of the world. Man, I just feel that everyone needs to have compassion on me. I cancel every single thing that I'm supposed to do. And I also make sure that I tell everyone that I'm very sick. I give Rinska, my wife, a really hard time and constantly bug her for things such as, oh, love, buy me some grapes. I need to get my vitamins up. Or, hey, doll, get me another blanket. I'm so cold. Hey, have you seen how terrible I look? Oh, man, I feel sick. Look, when I'm sick, everybody knows. But then James comes in verse 2 in our passage, saying, consider your trials as pure joy. Well, I tend to do the opposite. I hate my trials. And James has really challenged me here. And I trust that James will challenge many of us in many areas of our lives today and in the next couple of weeks when we're exploring the book of James. And even though I feel totally inadequate to be teaching on this passage, I trust that God is still able to work through a very broken vessel such as myself. Let's pray. Father, even though we're looking at something that is very much countercultural, we ask that you enlighten us to embrace the concept of finding joy in our suffering. Father, send your Spirit into our hearts and change us to be more like Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for the first time or yet again. Expose clearly however we have deceived ourselves and provide healing through your life-giving word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Throughout this practical letter, James urges us to live out the gospel in our daily lives. James wants us to be doers of the word as opposed to merely a listener. James, a church leader in Jerusalem and also the half-brother of Jesus Christ, is very practical. And today, as we look at doing the word and putting it into practice, James tells us to respond in a godly way in whatever the circumstance we're in. So let's look at some of these circumstances that we might find ourselves in. For example, money stuff. I'm rich, I've got a car, I've got a bike, I'm able to rent a house. And you might be even richer. You might have two cars, you might own your house. Or say health. You might be healthy, you might be young, no worries at all. Or you might be quite old. You've picked up a number of illnesses and you just sort of struggle to get through the day. Well, these are simply scenarios or circumstances we find ourselves in, and God has placed us in these circumstances. Now, this by itself is not a good thing or a bad thing. There's nothing right or wrong here. It simply is. Like this microphone, it just is one. But how we respond in our circumstances is another matter. That includes what we physically do, how we think about it, who we praise for it, and how we treat the thing. So it's all about our response here. So James first tackles trials. How should we respond when we face trials? Let's read verse 2 to 4 again. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Consider it pure joy when you face trials. Well, it just feels weird. The Cambridge Dictionary defines a trial as a person or a thing that's annoying and causes a lot of problems. I mean, do you find pure joy in those things, in things that are annoying or causing problems? Well, if I'm honest, I don't like trials, and it also really feels very countercultural. But James continues. He explains why trials should be considered pure joy. Trials are tests, and the tests are to test your faith. The tests are to produce perseverance. And the perseverance is that to produce maturity in the faith. It's as if James is writing to his brothers and sisters in Christ, to all of us. He's saying, look, life is not always going to be easy. Life will be tough, but consider it pure joy. Don't give up. The trials and toughness of this life is actually helpful. It's only when we go through hard times that we get thrown off our feet and lean on Jesus to get through. It's when all of our security gets taken away that we suddenly realize, wow, I've been trusting in myself and upon all of those things that are in my life, as opposed to trusting in God alone, as opposed to trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We actually need trials to expose our weakness, our idols, our sinful heart. I went to an MTN training day last Wednesday, and the speakers talked about a bucket of sin that's in our heart. So he said, there's this bucket full of different sorts of sin in the heart. And when things go smoothly, that there's no worries at all, well, the bucket stays upright, and sin just often stays in there. It doesn't come out as much. But when trials kick in, and we actually get under all this pressure and strain, well, the bucket actually falls over, and out come all of this sin, this anger, this anxiety, or whatever else is hidden in the heart. Suddenly, all this filthy stuff comes out, and you realize that the state of your own heart is worse than you thought. Which should then lead us to a realization that we need God way more than we thought. And we also come to realize that there's all these ongoing things in my life and in my heart that needs to be dealt with. So in an increasing manner, you will find that you need more grace, you need more forgiveness, and you need more of Jesus' sacrifice. And as we rely more on the completed work of Christ, it helps us to keep going, because we realize that our foundation is actually built on a solid rock. And as we are being filled by the Spirit in grace, in forgiveness, in love, we're able to share that with others. So we're being matured in the faith. We're being completed, not lacking anything. But it's not always easy to see that. It's perhaps the opposite. In many ways, it makes sense that we don't consider trials as joy, because that is what our culture teaches us. Pain is bad. Difficulties are to be avoided. Suffering is not seen as a good thing. It's rather a thing like, material possessions, when things are all about me, when things go well, luxury. All of those things are seen as good things. That's what we see all around us, and we actually often also fall for that trap. Take, for example, the use of pain drugs or painkillers. 80% of all the painkillers in the globally is used in the U.S. And so when we add Western Europe and Canada to the painkiller usage of the U.S., it's actually 95%. So you could ask, well, do these people experience so much more pain than the rest of the world? No, the Western culture just doesn't like pain. And we are part of that culture. Again, this week, Victoria passed legislation for voluntary euthanasia. Culture dreads pain. People actually rather die than suffer. And it's not just the Western culture teaching us this. There's actually lots of churches that teach that God's blessings are specifically for this world. They say, Jesus has died to bring you from death to life, but look, don't worry about that. What God really wants for you is for you to be healthy, for you to be wealthy, so you can give more money to the church. As opposed to the biblical message that we are to gather our treasures in heaven. So what these churches teach is that suffering is bad, and what modern culture teaches is that suffering is bad, and it's how we often think as well. Well, it's all a lie, James says. Jesus our Lord suffered until death to bring about God's plan, and that included salvation. Why on earth would we think we're going to get a comfortable life? We're servants of the suffering King. We're going to be suffering servants as well. So if you're struggling, hang in there. God has given you this gift of trial because he wants to see you become stronger in the faith. Some of you will remember my cousin, Luce. She visited our church a couple of months ago. Over her relatively young life, she's 35, she's gone through a number of really tough times. Most recently, it was the loss of her husband, Willem. Luce married Willem about 3 years ago, and 9 months into the marriage, Willem was found to have lung cancer. After a long process of medical intervention, his lungs actually came clean, which was amazing. And so you understand that the shock was even worse, that they found out that the cancer had come back, but now it was in the brain. And shortly after that, Willem passed away. And this is now nearly a year ago. So Luce stayed with us for about 3 weeks, and we picked up fairly quickly that the loss of Willem hadn't completely changed her life into darkness. There was a sense of confidence in the future. There was a joy in her. And some of you have chatted to her, and you might have picked that up as well. And I'm not talking about just sort of being happy all the time. It was more an intense, deep thing that kept her going after the tragedy. It was like the Lord was close to her. So let me try and illustrate this using an example of the mining world. And Peter actually refers to this as well in 1 Peter 1 verse 7. And I used to be a mining engineer in a diamond mine. And when you enter an underground mine, well, it's hot, it's dusty, it's dirty. And you really can't work out very well where the precious stones are. But when the dirty material is processed, it's refined, it's polished, well, out come these shiny, beautiful diamonds. And Luce will be the first to say that she's not perfect, but her faith has been refined and the diamond is coming out. So you might be here today, maybe as a young person, and perhaps God has kept you protected from some of these really tough things that Luce had to go through. Well, it's really the time to be studying James' words on this difficult concept, as it will help you to deal with it once it's your turn to suffer. And so why consider it joy? Why persevere? Let's read verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres on the trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So be a doer of the word and apply this wisdom to your life, and you'll receive the crown of life. So what if that hasn't been me? What if my response in suffering has been resentment as opposed to considering it as joy? You've been avoiding trials as opposed to embracing it. Well, the answer is simple, James says. Ask God to provide wisdom. Let's read verse 5-8. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. If you struggle living this out, James says, ask God for the wisdom that you need, and God, the provider, will provide it. However, James also does add a warning. If God comes second or third or even at the bottom of your priority ladder, well, don't even bother asking, because you won't receive anything. So this morning, let's examine our hearts. Are you single-minded, singly devoted to God and our Lord Jesus? Or are you double-minded? Or perhaps you were once single-minded, devoted to God, but now life has moved on. It's become too busy. It's all about your family now, your comfort, your interests. Well, if that's the case, turn back to God and turn around your life and serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ once again. And then when you ask for wisdom, it will be given to you. So wisdom in trials is to consider them pure joy. So by persevering, you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So what's wisdom in other circumstances? What's wisdom for the poor? What's wisdom for the rich? Let's read verse 9 to 12. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So how should we think of ourselves if we're poor? When you're physically poor, the world will drag you down. They'll victimize you, and you'll be tempted to devalue yourself, to resent things, or to get depressed. Well, then you especially need to remember that you have been seated with Christ in glory. You'll receive the crown of life. So how should we think of ourselves if we're rich? And all of us today here at church are rich. You might disagree with this statement, but you only have to travel overseas to say India or Africa or perhaps even west into the country to see some real poverty. Billions of other people live in poverty whilst we are really rich. When you're rich, the world loves you. The world thinks you're the best. Our culture just loves you. So you're tempted to become proud. You're tempted to think that you don't need God. So whereas the poor must remember their high position in Christ, the rich need to realize that it is God who provides. If it wasn't for the giver, they would not have anything. The rich need to remember that whatever they own, they've received from God. So whether we're in trials or in poverty or in riches, temptation is always there, the temptation to sin. And that's our second point, fighting temptation. And don't worry, this is a lot shorter. Let's read verse 13 to 18. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. In whatever circumstance God has placed us in, whether it's in suffering, in poverty, or in riches, temptation is always on the prowl. And it's actually normal to be tempted because we live in a broken world. Even Jesus was tempted. Remember how the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, described in Matthew 4? Jesus stood his ground, though, and said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And we, all of us, get tempted by both the devil and our own evil hearts. And James is clear to state that temptation does not come from God. Things from God are only good and perfect. Yes, God does put you in the situation you find yourself in, but he does not tempt you. And temptation can be really, really strong. It can be so strong that you actually lose the battle for a certain time. Yes, Christ has the ultimate victory. He has defeated Satan, and Jesus is king now. The Holy Spirit lives in every believer, and he actually empowers you. Yet sometimes, for a certain period, it feels like we're losing the battle. And temptation is very personal, as they come from your own heart, and your own heart knows where your weaknesses are. So a couple of examples. Some people are resentful and just struggle loving other people. Some people struggle with lust and might have a real issue with a porn addiction. Some people struggle looking after their family as they spend too much time at work and you're a workaholic. You might struggle with something else. The temptation is simply too strong. Well, James says that you need to be careful with these things. You can't stay forever doing these things. Even though you believe in Christ as your Lord, temptation has the real power and possibility to be dragging you away from God. Verse 15 actually says that it can lead to spiritual death. And James says in verse 16, well, don't be deceived. Yes, you are saved by grace through Christ, but don't keep on giving in to temptation, as it can destroy your faith. And remember verse 4, God wants you to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Therefore, fight your temptation. Christianity is a battle. It's spiritual warfare. So make sure you fight. Fight your evil thoughts. Fight the devil. But how? You might have been battling for so long. Well, James tells us a few helpful things here. Verse 6, ask God and he'll help you. Tell him you're sorry that you've stuffed up until now. So do that first. God is a God of grace. He forgives. And he helps. The second thing is continue to feed on God's word. That's the whole reason why James wrote this letter. To be read by us. And it's the case with the whole Bible. Nowhere else is found more wisdom than in the word of God. And the third thing here is, in James 5:16, he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so you'll be healed. If you struggle with something and the temptation has just been huge, well, talk to someone. Talk to a Christian friend. Talk to your growth group leader. Is it scary to confess your sins? Yes, absolutely. When you confess your sins, though, to a Christian friend, a brother or a sister in Christ, it's different. It's not like confessing to, say, a Catholic padre or a father. You're speaking to a brother or a sister who feels your pain, because we all struggle. There's no reason to be ashamed of sharing your struggles, as it means you're actually seeking to be closer to God. You want to get away from them. It's only when you keep it to yourself and you keep indulging in it, then yes, you should be ashamed. I struggled with a secret addiction for 13 years. And it was only after I told a Christian friend that God helped me come out of it. So is your marriage about to crash? Are you struggling to see how God is still good in your situation? Then talk about it with a Christian friend. It is so worth it. And if you're a believer here today and you've overcome some of these things, then please be looking out for your brother or sister who might be going through these really tough times so you can be there for them. In our struggles, in repentance, when we go to our Father, he accepts us, sinners, and wipes our evil hearts clean by the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask for wisdom. When you place us in the situation that we're in, we ask that you'll give us wisdom so that we are able to consider it all joy. Forgive us for the many times when we've given into temptation and have been full of self-pity or arrogance. Father, help us to be single-minded and committed to you alone. Arm us for the battle against the devil and our own evil hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.